Oftentimes, the big stories in the news tend to pique our curiosity. Sometimes those are odd stories. Sometimes they're sad stories, sometimes unique. For about the past 2 weeks, there have really been two stories that have been getting a fair amount of press, one more than the other, but yet these two have a very common link to them. You may have heard the stories, in fact, I imagine you have, about these two events. One was the death of Cecil the Lion in Zimbabwe. You'll recall that there was a dentist who went there, and as the story has unfolded and more details have come out, that this lion was kind of lured out of his sanctuary area and was shot with a bow and arrow and lingered about 40 hours, before finally he was killed. The other story was Planned Parenthood, this organization, government-sponsored organization by tax money, that some videos surfaced in which it was revealed that they were basically entering into negotiations about the selling of aborted fetuses. And more of these videos have come out, and I doubt the story is finished as of yet. But nonetheless, it was very disturbing to hear people bartering over these bodies of unborn children, aborted children, as though they were cattle or something else. Now, the purpose of this sermon is certainly not to lambast the wrongheadedness of the Planned Parenthood organization, though that certainly would be a worthy idea, but to look at where these two stories come together. As we think about Cecil the Lion, and as we think about the heinous actions of Planned Parenthood, we understand that all of this merges in questions and answers about life. And so this morning, that's what I'd like for us to talk about. To talk about not only the sanctity of life, but to also talk about the responsibilities that the Lord has given concerning these things. And I'd like to approach it from the standpoint of both of these stories that are in the news. Because as we think about life, we understand that no matter what that life is, it's a gift from God. That it's something that is the Lord's responsibility, whether it be a lion or whether it be a child. And we oftentimes perhaps forget about that when it comes to life in the animal world. Yet everything traces its existence back to God. As we look in Genesis chapter 1 at the grand creation unfolding, what does God do on those days as He brings life into the world? Well, it's the creation of the animals and the plants and the birds and the fish. And what I want us to understand is this: God loves the lives of His entire creation. I don't know if you've ever paid a lot of attention to it or not, but there are a number of passages in the Bible that talks about God's love and His respect for the animal kingdom. One that I missed for a very long time is actually housed in the book of Job. You know, in these speeches of Job and his friends, you oftentimes lose some pretty major ideas. But in chapter 12, Job says, "But ask the beast and they will teach you, the birds of the heavens, and they will tell you, or the bushes of the earth, and they will teach you, and the fish of the sea will declare it to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In His hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind." Symbolic language, as we find in the wisdom literature. But as Job gives this speech, he says, "Go to the animal world and ask them, and they'll tell you that the hand of God is in all of this, and that they are in God's hand." We think about what the psalmist says in 36 and verse 6. He says, "Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord." You ever notice the end of the book of Jonah? I've always found this one of the most puzzling parts of it, but I think it just simply expresses the love of God for all of creation. As Jonah is being answered by the Lord for his poor attitude, the Lord says, "And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" The idea is God is saying, I don't want to destroy any of my creation. I don't want to bring destruction on it in any way. And then perhaps the best known passage when the Lord says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. The Lord created the animal world. The Lord loves the animal world and protects it. But now here's a point we need to understand. In this creation of nature, God has chosen man as the steward. In other words, this grand creation of God, the Lord has said to us, you are responsible. You are stewards over this creation. That comes across very early in the Bible account. I want to read two verses from Genesis together, verse 220 and then 126. And listen to what the Lord says. It says, the man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. And then the second verse, then God said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness and let them have dominion over the fish and the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. We consider what's being said here, and when the Lord says Adam named the creation, I believe that's much more than just an animal comes up and Adam says, oh, that's going to be a zebra, and this is going to be a giraffe. The idea of naming the animals means his control. He's in charge. He is the one who's overseeing. But you notice the plural here when God says man, in general terms, is going to have dominion over that animal world. Think about it also from the book of Proverbs, where in chapter 12 and verse 10, Solomon says, whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast. Look at that. Righteousness is associated with the humane treatment of the animal world. We think about also in the account of Balaam. You remember as Balaam is whacking his donkey? Donkey wouldn't go where he wanted it to, and finally, the angel of the Lord speaks to Balaam, said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come to oppose you because your way is perverse before me. Now, you put all of that together, and what that says is that the choice of life or death of the animal world is in man's hands. Cecil the lion's life was in the hands of mankind. And as we consider that, it means that it must be guided by very godly principles. It must be guided by being good stewards of what God has entrusted. And so cruelty and needless suffering is never an option for the one who respects that stewardship that God has given. Now, with all of that said, if God has placed man to be steward over lives that end at death, how much more over lives that are going to continue eternally? If we can look in the Scriptures and we can find where God is saying, you treat your animals well, and that's a sign of your righteousness, and you are to protect, how much more when it comes to the unborn of those whose souls will never die? Because in this, man is also steward. And God says, I want you to understand that the choice that you're making here is something over which I have made you stewards. And God says, again, from the very beginning, human life is precious. Consider what he says in Genesis 2:7 and also chapter 1, verse 27. The Lord formed man of dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. As magnificent and as wonderful as Cecil the lion may have been, he did not have a soul. He was not created in the image of God. But God says for mankind, for humanity, they are created in my image. And that should cause us to sit up and pay attention. Because throughout the Bible, God says you are to respect this life created in my image. Going back to Psalm 8, verses 4 and 5, he says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and with honor." I want us to note here, as we look throughout the Bible at what God says concerning life, how precious He values these lives. We go back to the very beginning, and what do we find? Genesis chapter 9, verses 4 through 6. As God here is speaking to Noah after the flood, He says, "But you shall not eat the flesh with its life, that is, its blood, and for your lifeblood I will require reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." You know what God's saying? Don't kill each other. He's saying don't treat each other like an animal, by the way, that you're supposed to treat with respect. Don't say that I can just go and take vengeance on someone because I don't like him. God says the life is in the blood, and this life is made after my image. We see how the Lord says these similar things as he encodes this within the law of Moses. We know in the commandments he said, "You shall not murder." And then if you do so, what is the penalty for that? "Whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death." In other words, the Lord says, if you do not respect the life of man, your life is to be forfeited for that. But yet that's not where it stops. We continue on and we find in the teachings of Jesus Christ the crystal clear message that man's life is to be respected. Note how the Lord words this in the Sermon on the Mount. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says 'You fool' will be liable to the hell of fire." Jesus says, not only are you not to kill your brother, you are to treat him in the most respectful way you can. God says, value life. And he says this for those who have been born. And he says this also for those who are unborn. I want to go back to the law of Moses for a moment and make a point for us here. Because I believe we see into the mind of God with this. Exodus 21, he says, "When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman, so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." You know what he's saying? He's saying if two men are scuffling and there's a pregnant woman there and they run into her and she miscarries, they're to die. The exact same penalty that if they killed another man, if they killed an adult. For this child who is unborn, killing that child bore the same consequences. What does that tell you about God's value of life? Does He make a distinction between in the womb and out of the womb? No. We think about all of the times in the Scripture as well where God says, "You know, I had plans for you before you were ever born." He says that to Jeremiah. In Isaiah chapter 49, as he's talking about the servant of God, he says it there. The psalmist in 22 alludes to that idea that God had plans. And what does the Lord think about people who try to tamper with His plans? We know the answer to that. And so whether a child has been born or is still unborn, God says you respect that life. And we can just simply say from Proverbs 24:11, "Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter." Why do I bring all of this up? Why am I teaching a lesson like this to an audience that I would be shocked if we were not in 100% agreement? I have very little doubt that everyone in this room is as pro-life as can possibly be, that you would be opposed to abortion, to the killing. So why bring all of this up? There's always the danger of the new normal. There's always the danger of things becoming common and out of our mind. And this whole business of Planned Parenthood in the news struck me hard as I began thinking about my own preaching. And I began to think, when was the last time that I had a sermon on anti-abortion themes, on life? I am forgetful, but the last one I can remember was in the early 1990s. You know why? It was in the news. So what's happened between the early 1990s and now? I'm afraid I have become somewhat of a victim of the new normal, of just simply saying, well, that's the way it is. The court says it's legal. The states say it's legal. There's not a whole lot we can do about it. That's a dangerous thing, because that most likely means that we're becoming comfortable with something that should cause us very great moral outrage. And so why teach on this topic? It's to stir us up by way of reminder. Isn't that what the Apostle Peter told us? In 2 Peter 1:13, as he's talking about things everybody knew and everybody agreed on, he said, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. In other words, what he's saying is, you gotta know and you gotta remember and you've got to beware of becoming satisfied. And in so doing, allow yourself to become comfortable with what should cause great discomfort. Therefore, when we think about this topic, it's a reminder to us of our God-entrusted stewardship. I think we've made this point, but let me narrow it down just a bit. If we are stewards over life in general, how much more so for those lives of which I am responsible for bringing into the world? When I think about the fact that the Lord has blessed me with children, when I think about the fact that I am responsible for these souls coming in, these souls that will never die again, suddenly, all of these passages on parenting come strongly to mind, don't they? When Solomon says in chapter 2, verse 6 of Proverbs, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's my stewardship over life. That's my responsibility to make sure that the children who are under my control for at least 18 years are going to have a good diet of spiritual things. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. I can't make my children obey God. I can't force them to be Christians. But as much as depends on my stewardship, what I am going to do is to make sure that they are learning to respect not only life, but the God behind that life. Therefore, as I think about life, I think about that responsibility. And very much tying in with that, it's a reminder also of the duty to the next generation. I'm not going to ask for this, but sometime when I'm teaching a young adult class, I probably will. I would like to get a count of how many people, 20 and under, who have never heard a lesson against abortion. I would be very interested to hear that, because in my experience, both personally and from what I've heard, my guess is that would be a significant number. How are we training the next generation? One of the things as Christians that we have got to do is to make sure that the new normal is not invading and taking over the thoughts of that generation. Wasn't that the warning of the Lord to the Israelites when He said, you shall teach them diligently to your children? shall talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. In other words, he's saying, I'm bringing you into a land and I don't want your children to become like all of these people around. I don't want them to become like the Canaanites. Therefore, you tell them about me and my ways. And in so doing, train them and never allow the new normal to set in. It's rare that we can say anything positive morally when it comes to our culture, but yet I can say that abortion is one of those things that still is very troubling to many Americans. You look at the polls and kind of bucking the trend, there are probably more people who are opposed to abortion now than there were a few years ago. That being said, though, what is being hammered in day after day after day? Have you listened to the excuses, the apologists for this Planned Parenthood thing? The next generation needs us. They need us to teach them the ways of God and to instruct them in the ways of righteousness. But let me say, and perhaps most of all, that the reminder that we need to have is the great gift that God has given in life. Think about Psalm 139:14, where the psalmist says, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. When we think about life, we think about opportunity, don't we? Back a long time ago, my wife and I had a miscarriage. And I just remember the empty feeling that we both had. Because here for those few months, there was hope and expectation and what this child is going to be named and what he's going to do or what she's going to do. And then that empty feeling. But then I contrast that when my children were born. And while I know that little soul is safe in the hands of God, I understand also that feeling that returned of here is one who is going to grow up and the thoughts of what we want him to become. That is opportunity. And what I want us to understand is the fact that God has given us life is our opportunity to serve him. And we need to respect that. And while we're talking about not taking lives, we need to think about it from our standpoint. Are we using this great gift of God in the way that He says it should be used? And when I think about these things, it is a reminder to me to make every day that He gives me here count. Not for what I can get out of this life, but for what I can do in His service. Jesus said to us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God has given us great opportunities for this life. But I want us to understand also, He's given us great opportunities for the life to come.